open in prayer. Father God, what a blessing it is to be here among your people. What a blessing it is to share your word with these wonderful people, your wonderful children, Lord. I'm so blessed, and I pray that you'll speak through me the word tonight, that all would be blessed and edified on a subject that is not necessarily easy, one that we struggle with sometimes. But I pray that you'll be with us tonight, speak to us, and edify us. In Jesus' name, amen. The subject tonight is worry. Now, I know you all probably don't. There you go again. There's that language again. You all probably don't have that problem of worry. All right, I have it sometimes. I've had it, and maybe you've had it sometimes too. But it's a subject we probably don't talk about too much. Calvary Chapel, being a church that goes through the Bible, maybe when they get to this particular section of the Scripture, they'll talk about it. But I had wondered what I was going to think about, because I was teaching at a Calvary on Wednesday nights in Oklahoma, and it's very simple because, as you probably know, Calvaries, they go right through the Bible. So I knew next week what I was going to do, what I was going to speak about, because we went in order. But when Pastor Joe was so gracious as to allow me the opportunity to speak to everybody, I was wondering what I was going to speak about, and for a little twinge, I had a little bit of worry, all right? And it turned from worry to concern, and I'm going to get into that, discuss the difference between worry and concern in this message tonight. I like the sign I've heard about on a church marquee. It said, "Don't let worry kill you, let the church help." Then there's the story of this old ship captain that was being quizzed by a young naval student. He said, "What would you do if a storm came against your ship?" And the old sea captain said, "Well, I'd throw an anchor on the starboard side." And the young naval officer said, what if a second storm came?" The captain said, "Well, I'd throw an anchor to the aft, to the back." And young naval student said, "Well, what if a third storm came?" He said, "Well, I'd throw an anchor to the fore side." "Wait a minute," the young naval officer said, "where are you getting all these anchors?" And the captain replied, "Same place you're getting all these storms." Now, it's kind of half funny, but the reason I bring this up, it's a chuckle, but we create storms in our life. At least I do, and I have. We create these storms of what if. What if this happened, and what if that happened? And let's face it, most of the time, they never come. But we take this time to worry about the what ifs in life. And we manufacture problems and things that never come. I wasn't going to bring this up. My wife didn't want me to bring it up. But when I was a kid, a long time ago, I watched The Wizard of Oz, and I was deathly afraid of Margaret Hamilton, you know, the Wicked Witch of the West. I mean, for years, right? I would look under my bed before I went to bed to see if she was there. I was deathly afraid, you know. I suppose I could have solved the problem that really wasn't there by cutting off the legs of my bed, but that would have created another problem with my mother. But anyway, I got over this fear. I mean, I was very fearful. It was very real to me. I got over it when I was about 42. The first 9 years of my marriage, I had my wife look under the bed for me. So here's my point. The point was I had a fear, an unnecessary fear, and a worry about something that just didn't exist, all right? And it took over my life as a kid. I was really fearful of that, and it was a waste of time. And that's what we're going to get into tonight, how worry is just a waste of time, and it doesn't do any good at all. And I'm ashamed to say that I still worry sometimes, but I'm getting better at it. And putting this message together was kind of cleansing for me. And I know that, you all probably don't have the problem with it, but if you just humor me and appease me, then I can talk to myself and listen again about this message on the CD when it comes out. But anyway, you know, I was thinking we could, with this fear that I had, and maybe some of you have, you could create a Hollywood horror story of the fears that you have that really aren't there. And I just found it to be a waste of time. I wasted all that time. Margaret Hamilton, to be honest with you, was actually a very nice lady. She was She was a advocate for public schools. She took care of animals and this and that. So this lady in real life was actually a nice lady, but by watching her on TV, she was an ogre, and, you know, I guess, like I say, I could either cut off, the legs of my bed or kept a bucket of water by my bed in case she showed up and throw it on her and made her melt away. But anyway, on worry, there's three great passages in the New Testament about worry. There's 1 Peter 5:7, there's Philippians 4:6-7, and then there's a passage we're getting in tonight, which is Matthew 6:25-34. It's all about worry, and this is written by the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, and it's in red letters. So it's pretty serious. It's serious business. This portion of Scripture is from the Sermon on the Mount. In the previous portion of the Scripture from verses 19 to 24 of chapter 6 of Matthew, Jesus has just finished talking about money and possessions. He was talking to those who had too much money and challenging them to choose between God and money. Now, in this verse 25, he's talking more to people like me that don't have enough money and challenges them that he's talking to, the apostle, and us, I think, to choose their outlook on life, either faith or worry, one or the other. So I'm going to read this scripture starting at Matthew 6, verse 25, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us. Do not worry. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This is the most important section on worry in the Bible. Jesus lays it out pretty good. The number one, I don't know if you knew this, but the number one selling medicine in the U.S. is medicines that deal with anxiety and worry. The number one medicine, it's anxiety and worry. I'm sure the pharmaceutical companies don't want people to stop worrying because their business would probably go down. And I really believe that. I believe they create these medicines because it's a business and they make profits off of it. It's been said ulcers don't come so much from what you eat, but from what's eating you. Worry is the advanced interest you pay on troubles that seldom come. I read a lot of quotes. I find that there's a lot of wisdom. First of all, there's the most wisdom in the Bible, but some of these wise men that have made these quotes, there's a lot of wisdom that come from it, and we can relate to it. Worry is like a rocking chair. Will give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. You know, I thought of one. I try to think of things I can relate to. Try getting into a car, your car, and putting it in neutral and see if it gets you to the store. There's a lot of energy expended, but you're not going anywhere. That's what worry does. It expends just a tremendous amount of energy. It gets you absolutely nowhere. I've been guilty of it, you know, a lot of my life. Worry in Greek, marinao, means to be anxious and to have a divided mind. In the Bible, there's a good kind of worry and a bad kind of worry. In Philippians 2:20, the word marinao, worry, is used in a good sense when Paul is talking to Timothy about not having anyone else like him who will be concerned for the people. And the verse says this, verse 20, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. So you've got a word marinao that means worry in a bad sense, and the same word means care in a good sense. The same word, like I say, can be used to be concerned in a good sense or worried in a bad sense. Tonight's passage, Jesus talks about worry, marinao, in a bad sense. There are things in life that we are to be concerned with, and there's a line we cross when we move from concern to worry, a big line, and to begin to be torn in two different directions. So I'm going to go over, there's about five aspects of worry that I'm going through, there is five aspects of worry I'm going through tonight. The condemnation of worry, the cause of worry, the content of worry, the consequences of worry, and the cure for worry. And I'm sure you'll be waiting for number five to see what that is. All right, let's get into the first topic, the condemnation of worry. In verse 25, Jesus says three times not to worry about the necessities. And I'll read that verse for you. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, number one, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more important? Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? So he's saying, do not worry about your life, food, clothing, and drink, and your body. I brought up Philippians 4, 6, and 7 at the top of the message, and that says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I look at that phrase, surpasses all understanding, and it makes me think, we're clueless. I don't understand. I mean, there's things that I don't understand. I know people want to, men on earth, they want to understand everything, but sometimes God just doesn't, I'm not going to let you understand this. His ways are above our ways, and he's not going to let you know, and it comes down to what? The reason that we accept Christ in the first place, on faith. We accept things on faith. We aren't justified about worrying about the necessities of life. Even if we have no food, we're justified in being concerned, but not justified in being worried. Now, I know this fellowship very well. This fellowship walks out the Word. They just don't sit here and listen to the Word and fill up with it. They walk it out, and I and my family have been personally on the receiving end of a lot of things that this fellowship has done for my family in times of trouble. So as for not having enough food, there's no reason for that. I work at, I was retired in Oklahoma, and I got bored, and rather than my wife and I killing each other, I took a job at the rescue mission. And I took a job as the afternoon kitchen manager, and we get a tremendous amount of food. My wife's worked there with me, volunteered while I've been working. Tremendous amounts of food, and anybody that comes to the door, whether they're living there or they're in the shelter end of it or whatever, I'll feed them. I'll give them a box of food. Tremendous. There's no reason that anybody should have to worry about food. And I'm sure they had the same thing here. And I know for a fact that if anybody was hungry in this fellowship, they would be fed. Not only, obviously, with the Word of God, but with physical food. There's a great difference between worry and concern. A worried person sees a problem, and a concerned person solves a problem. I'm going to give you an example. I guess a concern would be a general concern would be the general well-being of our families. That's a concern. I don't think most of us worry about our families. Maybe sometimes. I'm going to give you an example of something that happened years ago in my family. My little granddaughter was diagnosed with cystic fibrosis. And this was many years ago, 22 years ago. And quite frankly, for a short period of time, I was kind of frozen with worry because they had said that she was not going to live to be 20 years old. And my whole family was worried. And worry, like I say, it's like getting in a car and putting it in neutral. It doesn't do a thing. Everybody in the family was worried about it. And after I came out of a little bit of a haze after about a day, I said, well, I'm going to find out about cystic fibrosis, and I'm going to find out what it is, and I'm going to see what I can do about it. That's the difference between worry and concern. Worry is paralysis. Concern is getting out and taking a step and doing something. Well, anyway, I read up on it, and it involves a salt test on their arm. This little four-year-old girl, that was the apple of my eye, she still is. I took her to St. Joe's Hospital in Orange County, and for $40, they did a salt test. What they do is they wrap, I think it was gauze, and a bunch of, you know, tape around it. And we walked around for, I don't know, 45 minutes, and she's looking up at me with her goofy little eyes and saying, "Grandpa, how long do I have to walk around with this stupid thing on?" You know, I said, "Well, just keep walking. We're almost done." You know. So anyway, after we were done with the test, they took it off. They took it off and analyzed it, and it was a false reading by the initial doctor. And she's here tonight. She's 26 years old. But the point being is that many of us were paralyzed with paralysis, worrying about this, which did absolutely nothing, nothing. But action, and I'm not trying to pat myself on the back for it because I don't deserve that. But, I mean, I would do what any parent or grandparent would do for their child. And it taught me something about worry. It gets you nowhere, and you'll hear me say that probably a number of times while I'm up here on the podium. Worry pulls us apart and strangles us. I'm going to say something to you, and maybe you want to run me out of town, but this isn't my message. This is the red letters of Jesus Christ that he implies that worry is sin. And it's just down, dirty, drop dead sin, and that's all it is. It's a sin, and there's no other way to put it. Arthur Summers Roche said, "Worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained." Mickey Rivers, now, if there's any English teachers in here, please forgive me because I'm about to read a quote by Mickey Rivers, who was a baseball player for the Angels, the Yankees, and the Rangers. Here's what Mickey Rivers said. "Ain't no sense worrying about the things you got control over, because if you got control over them, ain't no sense worrying. And ain't no sense worrying about the things you don't got control over, because if you don't got control over them, ain't no sense worrying." So, while he puts it pretty funny, he's kind of like a Yogi Berra, it makes a lot of sense. Worry does nothing positive and changes absolutely nothing. Never has, it doesn't now, and it never will. I want you to think about things that you've worried about in your life, because I have. And if it ever changed everything, not a thing. All it did was take up time. It was a debilitating waste of time, and it caused paralysis and destruction. That's all it caused. I could tell you to say, "Hey, I want you to all go out and y'all to go out and get a backpack and put 50 pounds of rocks in it and walk around with it." And say, "Okay, boy, are you crazy? Who would do that? I'm not going to walk around with 50 pounds of rocks in a backpack all day." And you'd be right in saying that. But you know what we do with worry? We put an emotional 50 pounds of rocks that you can't see on your back, and we walk around with it all day, day and night, and we worry about it. And it's not good. Now, let's get to the cause of worry. Why do we worry? The cause of worry is very simple. Now, I already told you the first condemnation is sin. Now I'm telling you that the cause of worry is unbelief. And it's unbelief in disguise. We think worry is it's okay to do as long as it's for the right reason. But it's just unbelief in disguise. It's unbelief in what God is able to do, and it's a lack of trust in Him. It's in a disguise where we can make it look or seem a little bit better. But I don't want to have you take my word for it, because I use a lot of scripture when I preach. And God's word is a lot better than mine. And I like to back up with God's word because you can't argue with it. Let me give you some examples. Let's just take verse 6:30 of tonight's text. "Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" This is Jesus talking to his disciples. It may well be us who have this problem of worry. Matthew 8:26, to the disciples when there was a storm while they were in the boat. "But he," Jesus, "said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Matthew 14:31, when Peter started to sink while walking to Jesus on the water. "And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Matthew 16, 5 through 12, concerning the apostles' failure to bring bread, when in fact Jesus was talking about the leaven of the Pharisees. But he said, but when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread, and Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it's because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000, or how many baskets you took up? Nor the seven loaves of the 4,000, how many large baskets you took up? And this brought something up to me, and I used to make fun of these guys. I said, what is it with these guys? They already saw Jesus, you know, multiply bread and fish and bread and loaves and fish, and then they go again and they're whining again. Where are we going to get all this stuff? And Jesus is already showing a miracle to them. And I'm going. These guys aren't real bright. And I have to look at myself and say, how many times has God taken care of things for me, a certain instance? And then I get to the same situation again, and I went, now what am I going to do? All right, I'm guilty of it. So, while I've made fun, and as I got older, I learned to point the finger back at me and say, hey, Okie boy, you've done the same thing. You've forgotten what God has done for you, how He's pulled you out of the mire, how He's gotten you through things before. Matthew 17, 20, to the apostles, after they asked why they couldn't cast out a demon. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. So you've got, you of little faith, and because of your unbelief. Notice how Jesus chides His disciples again and again. I had talked to a guy in Oklahoma, a nice fella, Christian, and I sometimes, you know, people do things and you kind of gently correct them on them and on things, and I like to be corrected too, and I have been. And I had gently corrected him on something, and he accused me of insulting his Christianity, which to me is just flat-out pride. How do you insult somebody's Christianity when you're, you know, we're all sinners saved by grace, but we all make mistakes, and I'll continue to make mistakes, and we'll continue to make mistakes and sin till we see the Lord face to face, and then we will have graduated. Worry is a question of God's integrity and His love for us, and I know this probably isn't comfortable here, but, you know, I go to in California here, they have a lot of Calvary chapels and churches that teach the Word. And you take it for granted. In Oklahoma, not so. My wife and I drive 38 miles to go to a church that teaches the Word. There's a lot of emotion out there. In fact, I was telling my pastor, I said, this is supposed to be the Bible Belt, but it doesn't seem to be holding up too many spiritual pants. And he was agreeing with me. He said, it's funny, but it's true. My wife and I were looking for a church for quite a while. As it turns out, a couple that goes here, their son went to this church, Faith Bible Church. Mark Hitchcock. He's a pastor that is an expert on prophecy. In fact, Joe's trying to get him to speak here. He comes out to California. Quite a lot. He's written about 23 books on prophecy, but he's just a regular fella. Really a neat man, and I'm blessed to be able to sit under the Word there. But it's different in this world today, the way the Word is, and people come for looking for entertainment. The music's no good, or do you have this or that, or Starbucks, or fun. We've got churches with very colorful church bulletins and all these things to do to keep people busy, but there's not many Bible studies during the week. So it was kind of a shock for me. So they all tease me about being from the land of fruits and nuts, and I tease them about having a half a mouth of teeth. It's different out there in Oklahoma. I kid the guys at the mission; they're all my friends, and they know. I says, takes three to make one mouth of teeth, you know. They like me. They really do. Or they like my wife. One of the two. I got a pass. You know, here's a statement. You know, we make, and I'm kind of leading up to it, says we make worry a respectable sin. You know, well, I'm worrying about it. That's respectable. Yeah, it's a sin, but it's a respectable sin. It's okay. I'm sure God understands. Well, no, it's just sin. It's a lack of faith. And the times that I've worried, I'll give you an example. I lived right down the block here, at the end of the block on Sonata. I got cancer, which I still have. I worried about getting that. And then I worried about my house, which I sold, all right, because things got, I was in the mortgage business. What a combination. Hey, get cancer in the mortgage business. Hey, go down the tubes at the same time. But anyway, they all came to pass. These things came to pass, and I'm going, I'm having the best time of my life now without these things. I don't care about my health. God can take me whenever He wants. I don't care. I'm serving. I got outside of myself, outside of my worries. I don't have a mortgage anymore. Cancer, when it takes over, it takes over. I don't care. But the point is even the things that I worried about that came to pass, I found out I still get up every morning and put both feet on the ground, and I get to go out and serve, and I got a beautiful wife and a beautiful family. And if God did take me, what am I stuck with? Seeing Jesus face to face for eternity in heaven. What a bummer. Yeah. Let's get to the content of worry. What is worry about? What do we worry about? You name it. You all got your own worries or concerns. Parents about children, children about parents, school, the stock market, boyfriends, girlfriends, the mortgage, the car payment, our marriage, our health, about what people think of us. This is a big one. Comparing ourselves to other people. I don't do it so much anymore. I mean, I'm 65 years old, and it's like, I am what I am. I don't care what people think about me anymore. You get past that stage, you know. But I know when I was younger, I worried about, you know, what people thought of me, and I would compare myself to other people, and that's devastating, right? Devastating to compare. God gave us all different gifts. So you use the gift that God gave you. He may have given me, you know, I think they talk about talents, about one talent or two talents or five talents. You know, God gave me maybe one talent. So, and when I'm talking about a money denomination, that's what I work with. Right? That's all. If that's what God gave me, that I'm going to be blessed for that. And we all have gifts. Trick is to find out what your gift is and to use it. Starting in verse 25, Jesus puts worry into three main categories: our life. And in verse 27, in the New King James, says, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? This is referring to a person's height, although I'm more inclined to agree with the meaning stated in the New American Standard Version, which Jesus says, and who of you being worried can add a single hour to his life? So, I mean, worrying isn't going to add one more hour. In fact, it's probably going to take time off your life by worrying. In verse 31, our needs. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? All of our day-to-day needs of this life. That's the second worry, second category of worry. And the third one is the future. In verse 34, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know, the rich worry about what's going to happen to their money when they are gone. And in Ecclesiastes 2:18-20, it says, then I hated all my labor, which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be wise or a fool. Yet he will rule over all my labor, in which I toiled, in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. Ecclesiastes 5:10-12. And of course, we're talking about rich people here. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet. This is the contrast. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. A picture that I came across, a metaphor. If I were to give you one person, let's say, a full glass of water filled to the brim, right, and let that represent a wealthy man, and I were to give another person a half a glass of water, and that would represent somebody whose needs were filled, and like the last man in here, he was able to sleep. And I told you to walk around. I want you to walk around with that glass of water. Who would have the harder time doing it? The man with the full glass of water, because he would be worrying about losing the water out of the cup. The man that has a half a cup, which would represent the needs that are fulfilled by God, he has no worries because he's got a little bit of leeway in walking around with that cup of water. Charles Spurgeon calls these three things our life, our needs, and our future, the world's trinity of care. The three things that people worry about. Worry takes us captive into the horizontal part of life and takes our focus away on the vertical part of life. Of course, the horizontal is the everyday living, and the vertical is our relationship with God. 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." But we look at every day, and we put a bigger emphasis on our everyday living, on the problems or the issues or whatever of our everyday living, and we fail to look at the eternal. Here's another quote: "Worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow; it only saps today of its joy." I'm going to take a few shots here, and I hope you all don't mind. But I call it the Bring Your Money Network. You can check out the initials for yourself. The Prosperity Doctrine preacher in Houston, and believe me, we've got a lot of this stuff in Oklahoma, this type of stuff. The Prosperity Doctrine preacher in Houston, Joel Osteen is his name, the universalist who believes that everybody goes to heaven. And the reason I say that is I heard it right out of his mouth on an interview, I think it was on CNN, and he was asked that, as opposed to Franklin Graham, who will give you the gospel if somebody asks, and say, well, if he's a Jew or a Muslim, Islam or whatever, and they don't believe in Christ, will they go to heaven? And he'll just flat out tell you no, right in their face. Or the Mars Church. There's a church called Mars Church in Michigan. There was an article in Time Magazine about a year ago, who doesn't believe there is a hell. But this doesn't change the truth of God. If you look around these churches today, and of course you come to a church that teaches the word, you know, day in and day out, week in and week out, the world's changing. These churches are changing. They're treating people like Walmart customers, trying to bring them in with gimmicks and changing different things, thinking they'll increase the church. But the only thing that really matters, folks, and you know this because you're sitting in the seat here in a Bible-teaching church, is this Word of God, and it never changes. It's a rock, and it's built on the rock, and it never will change. And we don't need gimmicks here. You don't need fancy things and big bands and this and that. You've got the main focus, which is the Word of God. You can read about these false teachers. I mean, I took some shots here, but They certainly were in the time of Jesus. But if you want to read about false teachers, go to 2 Peter chapter 2 or Matthew 19:15-9b, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men. Churches, like empires, decay from the inside out. They don't last. They won't last without God's word. All right, now let's get to some real serious businesses. To me, it's all serious, but we'll get to number four, the consequences of worry. Worry chokes out the power of God's word in our lives. And here's what Matthew 13:22, which is part of the parable of the four seeds, says, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." The seed is the word of God, and the sower is Jesus. Or, as Luke 8:14 says it this way, "Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity." So I used a couple words, but I backed it up with Scripture, because that's the only real thing that counts. I'll tell you, tell me if this has ever happened to you, or have you ever allowed it to happen to you. You're listening to a Bible study, or you're in church listening to a message, and and your mind starts worrying, wandering about your worries. Right? I did this before all my worries were taken care of with my health and my house. But I thought I'd come in and I'd be choked with this worry about either my health or my house, and I'd go off, you know, into another place, you know, a place of worry, instead of listening to the Word of God. Maybe you don't start worrying till you leave church. I've done it both ways, you know. Some people keep constantly busy with activities, so they don't have to go to church. I know people that they're on the run, they do this, they do that. Their life is crowded with activities, and they have absolutely no time for the Word of God. Each of these four different kinds of soils is a picture of the human heart. The degree of the effect that God's Word has on us is the degree to which we've prepared our heart. Many Christian people go to church. They listen to Bible studies, are involved in with various Christian activities. But they never have the seed. The Word can't take hold and become fruitful because they're constantly consumed with worry. Another consequence of worry is that it clouds our focus on the future that God has for us. We worry about tomorrow's trouble rather than today's triumphs. We don't worry about the good things coming up, either in this life or eternity. Kids going to Disneyland, they don't worry about going to Disneyland. They know they're going to Disneyland. They're saying, hey, no sweat. I'm going to Disneyland. They're not worried about it, but they're rather excited. And I think we could take that probably example of kids going to Disneyland, to us looking at the heavenly Disneyland of eternity with Jesus Christ. Be happy about that, to focus on that rather than focus inward on the issues that we have in our life. It crowds out worship. Now, if we look at Luke 10:38-42, this is Mary and Martha. They're contrasted. I'll read it to you. If you want to, you can write these verses down. I'm not one that says, hey, well, go to this verse and go to that verse and I ping pong you around. And, you know, you got torn pages by the time you get done with me. I mean, you're more than welcome to, write the verse down and check what I have to say. But anyway, verse 38 says, now it happened as they went that Jesus entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me. Now, here's her big whine. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. And when I hear that, you know, I think of this, the modern day version of Martha, Martha, like what people say today is, they'll say, so-and-so, oh, bless their little heart, which means the hammer's coming down with the next sentence, right? Oh, bless their little heart. They've done something wrong, or they're getting criticized. They're about to get criticized. But anyway, Jesus does it the right way. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part, which will not be taken away from her. Martha was worried about many things, but Jesus said that there was only one main thing in life that we needed. One main thing. He's given us the answer. The creator of the universe. Sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to his word. The one thing that we have the choice to do is sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his word. Here's an insightful quote, and this one was chilling to me. It said, the average person crucifies themselves every day between two thieves. The regrets of yesterday and the worries about tomorrow. I know people, I have friends, a few friends that get up every morning looking for their salvation, what they can do to earn their salvation. Now, I love these people, but it tells me one thing, that they're either being told they're not reading their Bible, or they're being controlled by some clergy that tells them what they want them to hear. So if you have to get up every morning and look for your salvation, then Jesus is being crucified every day. Somewhat like when I think Moses was complaining, the people were complaining about the water. First time Jesus told Moses to strike the rock, and then they were whining again. And God said, speak to the rock. And he smote the rock. He hit the rock again, which was basically a representation of crucifying Jesus again. So it's finished, folks. All right. Jesus died once on the cross. And his last words on the cross were, "It's finished." The one thing, God doesn't want us to worry about the thief of the past and the guilt which are now under the blood of Jesus, nor worry about the thief of tomorrow. Like I say, the last thing Jesus said from the cross, "It's finished." It consumes our joy. Worry and joy are mutually exclusive and cannot coexist. You won't find a worried person that's joyful. It's like light and darkness. You can't have light and darkness at the same time. You can't have joy and worry at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. The light's on here right now. You can't have light and dark at the same time. You know, a worried person walking in the church, and I think I've seen a lot of it. Maybe I've been like that one time. I've had worries, and then you flip on the joyful switch, you know, and you all of a sudden you're Captain Happy. You know, you all know what I'm talking. Maybe some of you know what I'm talking about. We've had these worries, and then we walk in, and we're like, you know, it's like a TBN stage. You know, everything is sweet and joy, but we've just walked in with like Eeyore. Oh my goodness, what a bad day I'm having! And all of a sudden we're happy and joyful. Can't coexist. It's an act, and I've been guilty of it. So I'm not slamming you all. I'm looking at what I've done in the past. Philippians 4:6-7. I'm not going to read the whole thing again, but the first part of it. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Now, this isn't you don't have a Bentley or a Rolls Royce because you haven't talked to God. It's not a name it and claim it, or blab it and grab it, or confess it and possess it. That God's got to give you everything that you ask for. He says He'll give you everything that you ask according to His will. He'll take care of your necessities. The theme of Philippians is joy. It's used 18 times in various forms, and worry is placed there as one of the great joy stealers. You know, I think we create many of our problems through disobedience, and I'll point at myself. I mean, I guess the example I use is Jonah. I call him the chicken of the sea. God told him to go to Nineveh and witness to these people, and He must have been worried or scared or fearful or whatever. And if they would have had GPS back then, the Holy Spirit's the perfect GPS, but he would have probably turned to his own GPS and say, rerouting. You know, I got that lady in my car and my navigator, you know, and I yell at her. You know, I'm yelling at my BlackBerry, rerouting. Come on. Well, she makes a mistake, and we make mistakes. She sent me in the wrong place sometimes, this lady, but I guess worse than that, I've sent myself to the wrong place. When you hear that still small voice, the Holy Spirit talking to you, and you go, rerouting. And, I imagine the Holy Spirit saying, okay, Burger King boy, have it your way. All right. And he sits back and watches. Now, he doesn't have to wonder what's happening. He's God. He already knows what's going to happen, you know, but I'm sure they get it. I've given them a lot of material. All right. Have it your way. Another quote, a man on his deathbed said, I've had many troubles in my life, most of which never came to pass. Now, number five, we're getting to the cure for worry. When you're tempted to worry, I'm going to suggest thinking about three things, which I'm going to break down into three words that are easy to remember. God just doesn't tell us not to worry, but gives us logical, practical reasons not to worry. I mean, it's easy to say not to worry. Now, why do we not worry? How can we not worry? What's the keys? What are things that we can remember? They come from three uses of the word therefore in tonight's passage. Verses 24 and 25, we don't need to worry because God is our master. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, in verse 25, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Number two, we don't have to worry in verses 26 through 31 because God is our creator provider. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Okay, the third reason is because God is our Father. Verses 32 to 34. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So here's the three words I'm going to go over. These are the three words you can focus on as the antidote for anxiety. And they're easy to remember. If I can remember them, anybody can. First word is faith in verse 30. If unbelief is the cause of worry, then faith is the cure or remedy. George Mueller, I don't know if you're familiar with him, he started an orphanage, and he says, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. The beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. Now, this is a man that had it pretty comfortable, and he decided to start an orphanage, and everything was donated to him, and sometimes they got to like 6 o'clock at night, and they didn't have any food, but there was never a day that these children weren't fed, because this man had, that's working faith, that's strong working faith. You start an orphanage, and you worry about people being fed. These kids did not go without food, not one day. Here's something I read. No bird ever tried to build more nests or more extravagant places to live than its neighbor. No fox ever got ticked off because she only had one hole in which to hide or rear her young. No squirrel ever had a coronary because he failed to store enough nuts for two winters instead of one. No bear was ever envious of another bear with a larger cave in which to hibernate. No dog ever lost a good night's sleep over the fact that he had not laid aside enough bones for his declining years. And yet our Heavenly Father takes wonderfully good care of all his creatures. What a waste is worry. You know, I find this interesting. God gave man dominion all over the living things that move on the earth, like in Genesis 1:28. Yet, you know, as we humans, we're supposed to be logical, rational beings, and we worry. And I think about you're familiar with the swallows that fly back to Capistrano? I think about them and I go, these birds, they fly back every year about the same time, thousands and thousands of miles, and they don't worry. God's given them an instinct far better than we have on this very thing. They just do it, right? And God controls everything, and they make it back to Capistrano every year. I mean, the one doesn't say to him, hey, you got enough wing energy to get back there, Herbie? I don't know. I'm kind of worried about it. They don't say that. We do. Romans 8:32. Here's a good one. This is kind of convicting. It was to me. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He's already taken care of the biggest problem that you and I will ever have, which is the problem of sin. He already took care of it. We don't worry about it. We're ignorant of it. I grew up as a Jew. I made fun of it, right? And when that one day when I accepted Christ, you know, I didn't have time to worry about it because it didn't mean anything to me. But when the Holy Spirit drew me and touched me, and I see what He did for me, He took care of this problem of sin, right? And I didn't have time to worry about it from one day to the next. That's the biggest problem we've got. Sin, and He took care of it. We trusted Him for our eternal destiny, yet we can't trust Him for the trivial things in life. And there's still many people saved and unsaved that don't understand that. You trusted Him for where you're going to spend eternity. You trusted Him that Jesus died for your sins and rose again on the third day. And I'm not beating you, I'm beating myself up, and yet I can't trust Him for little things that I worry about, trivial things that are temporal. I may live. I don't know how much longer I got to live, but God will take me when He wants. But I'll be in eternity for eternity. That's a long time. For eternity, I'll be with Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, you will too. Lamentations 3:22 and 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. We don't need to worry about tomorrow, for God is there to meet our needs every day. Now, the second word we've got faith is the first word. The second one is Father in verse 32. God is our Father, so we can pray to Him. We always have access to Him. He knows what we need. And verse 32b says, "For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." He doesn't go, you know, hit his hand on the forehead and said, "Wow, I didn't know that. Why didn't you tell me?" He already knows. He already knows what you need. But He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear your prayers. He loves His children. He wants to hear from them. You know, I've already mentioned Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. I thought maybe if I told you three things, or if I told myself three things, I wouldn't forget it. But that's a good verse. God is our Father, as I said, so we can cast our cares upon Him. And I mentioned at the top of the message one of the three verses on worry, which is 1 Peter 5:7, which says, "Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you." And this is Peter, right? God thinks about you, and He's mindful of your interests. He thinks about you. He loves you. This particular little ditty was written by J.M. Boyce about the greatest warrior in the Bible, the Apostle Peter. In the early days of his association with Jesus, the Apostle Peter was worried about many things. Walking toward Jesus upon the water, he began to look at the waves and became so worried that he began to sink. That's Matthew 14:30. He's looking at Jesus, and then he looked at his situation. And that's a good example for us. He was worried that Jesus might not pay taxes in Matthew 17:24 through 26. At one point, he was worried about who might betray him, meaning Jesus, and that's in John 13:24. He was worried that Jesus might have to suffer, and so rebuked him on one occasion in Matthew 16:22, and sought to defend him with a sword on another in John 18:10. And Peter was a great warrior, but after he came to know Jesus better, and this is heavy, after he came to know Jesus better, he learned that Jesus was able not only to take care of himself, Jesus, but also to take care of Peter. Thus, toward the end of his life, in his first epistle, he wrote to the other Christians telling them how to live, "Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you," in 1 Peter 5:7. He learned. This is a rough guy. He was a rough fisherman. So he's putting his foot in his mouth. I think I'm probably related to him. He started out rough, very rough, but he finished well. And I guess that's the best that we can pray for and hope for. That God will refine us. It's a constant day-to-day walk with the Lord. For we that are saved, it's not an effect on our salvation. So what I'm saying to you is, yeah, we make mistakes, we sin. If we've truly taken Jesus into our heart as our Lord and Savior, we are saved, and yes, we're going to make mistakes. And no, we don't have to get up looking for our salvation. I had a friend of mine, he used to kid me. You know, and I don't know if I was kidding or if he was half serious, and he'd say to me, "Are you still saved?" I know that's a silly question. I said, and me being the wise guy that I am, I said, "No, I've been put on temporary salvation suspension, and I've got to go hand out 100 magazines to get back in the good graces of God." People believe that, and I really believe this. My friend got up saying, "Are you still saved?" To me, a horrible question to ask somebody. Because once you're saved, I believe in once saved, all saved. Because God's never going to let you out of His hand. He's always going to keep you in the palm of His hand. He'll never let you go. He's our Father, so we never worry about anything. Jesus puts it another way in Luke 12:29. "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind." Psalm 55:22, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and He shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." Now, I'm using a lot of scripture here, but I really wanted to drive this point home, obviously, to you, but to myself. Right? I don't ever want to forget this. I don't want to, whatever time I have left or we have left on earth, I don't want to waste it worrying about things that most likely will never come to pass. And as I said before, and even if they do, God will always take care of you. John 14, 1 through 3, I'm not going to read it all, but the first part of it says, "Let not your heart be troubled." And it's about when he's leaving, he's going to prepare a place for us. But when I looked at that, I went, "Let not your heart be troubled." What that implies, it implies a choice. You let not your heart be troubled. You have a choice to let it be troubled or let it not be troubled. So your choice, your decision, and we need to choose to let not our heart be troubled. This is in red letters. Jesus has given the orders, and I already talked to you about obedience. All right. The third word is first. We've got faith, and we've got Father, and now we get to the third word, first. So faith, Father, first. It's kind of alliteration. I can remember this. Verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And we become preoccupied with the Lord and seeking His interests first. Our lesser interests, worries, or problems may become diminished or even driven out of our life. We should be looking outside of ourselves instead of inside. When we get in the most trouble is when we get like, woe is me, and we look inside to all our troubles. But when you get outside, and like many people in this church, they help people. I'm sure the people that are helping other people here, they've got troubles and concerns. But they go out and help other people, and they're blessed. And they have a peace about them. And you can see it. It's a peace and a joy. If you look first to the Lord and His interests, and to the sweet by and by, He will look to your interest and take care of the nasty now and now. Look to Him first. And if you look to Him first and put Him first, He'll take care of you and the nasty now and now. And it's so comforting to know. And we have to believe it. We have to strengthen our faith because He loves us. And He sent His Son, like I say, He sent His Son to die for us, the biggest problem we ever had. Today is the tomorrow that you worried about yesterday. You're still here, you're breathing. It looks like you're eating and you're all clothed. So if you're worried about today, yesterday, well, it's here, right? It came and it's going to go and you don't have to worry. Max Lucado said, are you familiar with Max Lucado? He's pretty neat guy. He said, and I'm not going to go through all of it, but I'm going to read a couple sentences. He says, "Meet today's problems with today's strengths. Don't start tackling tomorrow's problems until tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow's strength. You simply have enough for today." And what it reminded me of is when God, when the Jews went through the desert and they were complaining about food, and God provided the manna. He provided manna every day, right? Not to store up for a week, which I think some of these guys did, and they got in trouble and it turned rotten and nasty, but He gave them food enough for today. He gives us food enough for today. And He gives us strength enough for today. I can't do anything about tomorrow and the strength. I'll worry about that. I know that God will provide my strength tomorrow. So turn your worries over to God before you go to sleep because He's up all night. Bill Keane, creator of the cartoon Family Circus, said, "Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. But today is a gift of God, which is why we call it the present." So I'm gonna see who would like to accept Jesus Christ, because there's always people in the church that haven't been saved, and I'm gonna get to that. But I hope this has ministered to you as it has ministered to me. Teaching, I just believe that people that are called to teach, God probably says these people need help. I'm gonna let them teach. Because they need big help. They got big problems and they need big help. So I thank God for that, because I'm not forced. Looking into the Bible to me isn't a force. I'm not forced to. I've got to read the Bible today, or I've got to go to church. I get to read the Bible and I get to go to church. And teaching is a way for God to really speak to me and to share with you, and I'm blessed to do it. If you don't know the Lord, today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now, there's a lot of people who think they're not sick or they're not sinful. You got to be, You got to know that you're sick and to know that you need a physician. Some people try to get through life on their own through their own strength, and it's not going to work, not in the long run. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Forever who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm going to, before I ask anybody that wants to make a decision, I want to read you a little story, another story. I mean, this guy, he's got all these stories. All right. These guys are pretty smart. It's called The Strange Case of George Wilson. In 1829, two men, Wilson and Porter, were convicted of robbing the United States mails and sentenced to death by hanging. 3 weeks before the time set for Wilson's execution, he was pardoned by President Andrew Jackson. Strangely enough, Wilson refused the pardon. The case went to the Supreme Court in United States versus George Wilson, and the court finally handed down its decision, which said, a pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential, and delivery is not complete without acceptance. It then may be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered, and if it is rejected, we have discovered no power in this court to force it upon him. So where am I going with this? Most people would agree that Wilson was a fool for refusing to accept a pardon, yet these same people daily reject the pardon which God has provided for them. The court couldn't force the pardon on Charles Wilson without his acceptance, any more than Jesus Christ can force his pardon for your sins upon you without your acceptance. Now, if there's a vacancy sign hanging in your heart, or you feel the Holy Spirit taking a tiller to your heart, to break up that hard soil of your heart, and you'd like to accept Jesus Christ and the pardon for the sins that He provides, I'd like you to stand up right now. Quickly, anybody? Okay, we're all saved in here. Okay. Let me pray. Father God, I just thank You for this time and the blessing and the privilege of sharing Your Word with my brothers and sisters here. Thank You for all You've done for us, things we didn't deserve, but You did it anyway, because You love us, Lord. Let us strengthen our faith and our belief and our obedience to You when problems arise and concerns arise, that we can take comfort in the Word that you teach us day in and day out, and that You sent your precious Son, Jesus, to die for us. Thank You for this. Thank You for this time. Bless these people who come to hear Your Word so faithfully every day. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you, Steve.